Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
How many of you guys excited for what God's doing in your church? Come on, I'm excited. Mark chapter 9, we're going to go there today as we continue our summer road trip series. And we're not going to look at the whole entire thing. We're not going to read the whole entire chapter of 9 of Mark. No, I'm just going to highlight the first 8 verses. But let me just kind of give you an overview real quick of what's taking place in Mark chapter 9. Right in the first 8 verses, what we're going to see is we're going to see what's called the transfiguration or the transformation of Jesus. And we're going to look at that today, what that means to us today. But right after that, what you see is you see that faith has power over demons. Oh, and all the young people, you can go to your class. Come on, junior hires, you can go to your class. They're sitting there. They're like, as if pastor's boring or something. Make sure you grab a shaved ice on the way out, all right? Stop by there, grab one of those. Yummy. All right. What we see next is we see that faith has the power over demons. Yes, that's right. We just said demons in church. Demons are real. They really do exist. And we see right here in Mark chapter 9, there's nothing to be afraid of. But in Jesus Christ, we have the power over demons and over demonic strongholds. And if you want to learn more about, you know, different aspects of the Bible and of our spiritual walk, we actually have a school of ministry starting back up. And we do what's called basic doctrine. And in that, we actually cover the doctrine of demons. We talk a little bit more about that. What are demons? What's their role? What happens right now? But here's the key. We don't have to be afraid. We have the power in Christ Jesus to overcome every demon and every demonic stronghold. That's right there in Scripture. And then what we see is we see Jesus then begins to predict his death for a second time. He begins to tell them, hey man, it's better that I go and this is what's going to take place. But I want to highlight verses 1 through 8 today as we continue our road trip series. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1, then he said to them, who's the he? That's Jesus. Then he, Jesus, said to them, I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God in power. And as we read on through the Gospels, we see that they actually did experience the kingdom of God in power. They see demonic strongholds taking place and Jesus' power over them. They see Jesus healing lives and healing bodies and miraculous things taking place. What are they seeing? They're seeing the kingdom of God in power. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. So it's Jesus, it's Peter, it's James, it's John. They're up on this mountain by themselves. And it says he was transformed, or in yours it might say transfigured, in front of them. And his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. How many guys, come on, how many parents you have kids? How many guys would like some of that detergent right there, right? Some of that bleach, take out those stains. Here he is, Jesus becomes dazzling, extremely white. And this is his description as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, that verse might not mean anything to you because, like so many of us, you're new to the Bible. But here's what you need to understand. Moses is an Old Testament figure. Elijah is an Old Testament figure. In other words, they're no longer alive at this moment. They're no longer on earth. They're gone, all right? And so this is pretty significant. We got to take note of this, that Jesus is becoming bleach. Come on, somebody. Right in front of them. And in addition to that, two people that haven't walked the earth for a long time appear before them. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, which is teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Right? Let us build 3 churches. The first church of Moses, the first church of Elijah, and the first church of Jesus. Because he did not know what to say since he was terrified. Right? And wouldn't you be terrified as well? When you're seeing 2 people that haven't walked the earth for a long time, they're dead, they're gone, there they are, right in front of your eyes. And Jesus is like, whoa, right? They're terrified. And so Peter just opens his mouth. This doesn't deserve a response, apparently, because in verse 7 it says, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud, the voice of God. This is my beloved son, listen to him. Then suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. Everyone's gone now, just them and Jesus alone. I love verse 8, how it reads in the New King James Version. Let me read it to you. And it says, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. Say, only Jesus. I want to speak to you today on the subject of only Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that you would speak to us in our place of need, that you would speak right to our heart, and that we would walk out encouraged, we'd walk out built up, we'd walk out and get a shaved eyes. But more than that, we'd walk out of this place with only you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen. Last week, my wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage. Woo! It was epic. Let me tell you how we celebrated. Here's how we celebrated. We wrapped up the last day of camp on August 2nd, which was our 20-year anniversary. We quickly loaded everything into the car, dirty and smelly. We made our way off of the mountain, grabbed our two kids and two other of their friends to come with us on vacation, quickly made our way to the airport, got on the airplane. No one wanted to sit next to me because I just came from camp. Come on, somebody. We flew to Seattle. We got to the house about 1:30 in the morning, and that was our 20-year anniversary right there. Come on. It's powerful. It'll be one we never, ever, ever forget, right? Now, we love spending time with young people, but come on, it was our 20-year anniversary, but don't feel too sad for us because we actually prepared this, and we're celebrating in next month in September with a trip to Italy to celebrate our 20 years of marriage together, which we're super excited about. But, you know, I've loved these last 20 years, and I love the years leading up to our marriage. And we dated for about 5 or 6 months, and then we were engaged for 11 months. Now, if I could just give everybody that's not married yet a piece of advice, reverse that and date maybe for about 11 months and be engaged for like 3 days. Come on, somebody, all right? I'll be honest with you, because the temptation that existed in those 11 months, are you with me? All right? It's like, we're going to get married anyway. She's got an engagement ring. It's, you know, it's the same thing, right? No, that's why I would reverse that. But I'll never forget, we were engaged, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and after church, she came over to my house, and it was football season. Come on, football season starting today. Woo! Any Seahawks fans out there? Woo! Any LA Chargers fans out there? Boo! All right, Seahawks are going to beat the LA Chargers, whoever that is. Going to be awesome. And so we were at, you know, it was football. She came over to the house, and we're just sitting there talking. I'm just gazing into her beautiful eyes, the one brown one, then the one green one, then the one brown one, then the one green one. Just gazing into her eyes, just enamored with my soon-to-be wife. And all of a sudden, these words came out of her mouth. She said, "Let's watch football." And I said, "There is a God in heaven." Not only is she beautiful, not only is she smart, not only is she radically in love with Jesus, she's into me too, and she wants to watch football. And I was so overcome in that moment with joy and with excitement, and I was just like, mind blown, right? And I was just looked at her, and I said, "Baby, I want you to know something. From this moment on, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine." See, some of you went, "Oh," but you didn't catch what I said. I said, "What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine." Yeah, I blew that. I was trying to be romantic, right? I was trying to be like, "Hey, baby, we're going to share our life together." But instead, I said, "Hey, it's all mine, baby." Right? I was so overcome with the moment that I didn't even realize what came out of my mouth. Right? Has anybody ever done that before? Has anybody ever said something like, "Why did I say that? Where did that even come from? Like, what's going on right now?" Like, maybe you just try to inject yourself into the conversation. You're like, "Oh, yeah, like, I have one of those, too." Or when someone, you know, you're leaving for a flight, and they're waving, "Hey, have a nice flight." And you're like, "You, too." Or not, right? Or one of the worst is this. One of the worst is when you're sitting with a group of people and there's a conversation going on and you're just sitting there listening and they're telling a story and all of a sudden you want to interject your story. And so you wait for that moment for the pause and then you jump in and begin to tell your story, and about a minute and a half into it, you realize no one's listening to you. Anybody ever done that before? And then so you look around and you're like, you look for somebody that's looking at you to pretend like you're having a conversation with them, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like the worst, most uncomfortable feeling ever. You're like, And then you just kind of fade to the background like, oh, okay, right? Peter, in verses 1 through 8, is having one of these moments. He is so overcome with everything that's taking place. And wow, Jesus just turned into bleach. And then there's Mo and there's Eli. And how did he even know what they looked like? You ever thought about that? How did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Did he like to have the action figures when he was younger? Yo, Eli, hey, Mo, all right, let's go. Wee, you know? Action figures, what? I mean, they didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Facebook. It's not like he could look at me, oh, I know who that is. But somehow in this moment, as Jesus is becoming dazzling white, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear, he's just so overcome. He's like, I know why you brought me. I'm going to build something for you. Tabernacles. That's what we're going to do. We're going to build tabernacles. Why? No idea. Right? It's just a guy thing. Like, what are you going to do? Build something? What? I have no idea. Why? Just because of what we do. Right? He's just going to go build something. It's good that I'm here. I'm going to go build. And he just says something. It makes no sense. It has no relevance for the moment. But he just says it. But I love this because it shows how overcome and how impactful the moment was. He was so impacted by the moment. He just felt like he needed to say something. Like, I just got to do something. Like honestly, like so many of us are sometimes. Maybe the first time we encountered Jesus, or maybe this morning, even in a moment of worship, or even here, we're like, I just got to go do something. But what we discover is that Jesus doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants that relationship with you. He says this, and it just kind of gets bypassed, and it goes into the rest of this. But it shows how important and how impactful this moment was on Peter's life. I mean, think about this for a moment. In the four major Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this moment, but yet they weren't even there. Remember, it's just Peter, James, and John on the mountain. That's it, and Jesus. But yet somehow they hear about this, and they begin to write about it. Why was that? That's because it was that impactful to Peter and to James and John. Peter, James, and John come off like, you're never going to guess what happened. Jesus turned into bleach. What? Yeah. It's amazing. And not only that, Moses and Elijah showed up. They're dead, I know. It's crazy. I love it. And they write about this moment. They tell this moment because it was that impactful to Peter. This moment was so impactful. He didn't know what to do, but listen to what he does. It's good that I'm here. I'm going to build you something. I see why you brought me here now, Jesus. And Jesus is just like, what? Even God, the Father in heaven, doesn't even acknowledge it. Just like, what? No. This is my son. Listen to him. Peter, stop trying to steal the limelight all the time. Right? Listen to him. This moment was so impactful. It was so big in his life. He just opens up. He says, I got to build something. But here's what you need to know. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus did not invite you in so that you could do something for him. He invited you in because he can do something for you. He does something for you. Listen, this whole entire moment was so that they would know who Jesus was. This whole thing that we just read today, this transformation, this transfiguration, here's what the word actually means. It's the original word is metamorpho. And this is what it means. It means to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. Here, check this out. It literally means to bring what is on the inside to be on the outside, and so they match. So this whole moment on the mountain wasn't for Jesus. Jesus was pretty confident in who he was, the Son of God. He knew why he came. This moment was so that those that were up there could bear witness to who he is. And so in this moment, Jesus brings what's on the inside, his beautiful, brilliant brightness, and all of a sudden he brings it to the outside, and they're like, whoa. Matter of fact, when Matthew writes this, now I don't know who relayed the message to Matthew in Matthew's account. Matthew said, it was like the shining sun. That's bright, right? When Luke writes about it, he writes, man, it was brilliant. And then Mark was like, it wasn't only brilliant, it was super white. Oh, you're not catching it? Like whiter than whatever any launderer can do. Check that out. He's transformed. The inside comes out and they see Jesus for who he really is. But that's not enough. Elijah and Moses show up on the scene. Why Elijah and Moses? Because the Bible would tell us in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 in the Old Testament, that when Jesus is doing something, he calls two things into witness. When God is doing something, he calls two things into witness. He calls heaven and he calls earth into witness it. And so we have the witnesses of earth, Peter, James, and John. There they are. They're eyewitnesses. But then also, just to confirm it, he calls in heaven to also be a witness. And he calls in Moses and Elijah, who are no longer on earth. And then God himself shows up. And now those three are a witness to confirm what is taking place in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Why Moses? Why Elijah? Because Moses was the one that wrote the law. Moses was the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so there's the law on the mountain with Jesus. But then there's Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all time. And there he is representing the prophets. But in Jesus, all of the law is fulfilled. And in Jesus, all of the prophets are fulfilled. And so here it is in this moment. And they see it and they're like, mind blown. And all of a sudden, cloud comes and God says, this is my son, Jesus. Listen to him. And they look up and now Moses and Elijah are gone. Why are they gone? Because in Jesus, everything is fulfilled. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus and it always will be about Jesus. The law was fulfilled in that moment in him. All the prophets were fulfilled in that moment in Jesus. And now they stand there with only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. How do we as a community, as a church, as a people today get to the place where it's only Jesus? It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus, me and Jesus. Let me just share with you real quickly a few things that I see here in this passage. The first one is this. If we want to get to that place where it's only Jesus, the first thing is this, is we have to have an encounter with Jesus. We have to encounter Jesus. You and I must fumble our way through this spiritual journey to get to that place where we have an encounter with Jesus. Now, I say fumble. Look what Peter, he's fumbling his way through. I mean, Peter was always, even up until the day Jesus goes to heaven, he is fumbling his way through this spiritual journey. Peter, in this moment, he's like, I know why I'm here. I'm going to build something. Nope. Okay. Another place is like when they're in the boat, like the disciples are in a boat. There's this great story in the Bible and they're going across on water. Jesus isn't in the boat. Jesus says, I'll meet you later. All of a sudden, man, there's a great storm and they're in the boat. All of a sudden they look and they think a ghost is walking on the water. Like, ghost! They're freaking out and Jesus goes, no, it's me. That's a bad day, ladies and gentlemen, when you think the Savior is a ghost. Come on, somebody. And Jesus goes, no, it's me. And then Peter's like, oh, yeah? Well, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk to you. And Jesus says, okay. And Peter's like, okay. Takes a step, begins to walk, and he sinks. I mean, up until the day they took Jesus, if you read on in the Gospels, they come to arrest Jesus to take him to the cross, and Peter whips out a sword. And he comes, and he's a horrible aim, and he slices off the ear of somebody. Like, that's really going to help. Jesus again just looks over at Peter and goes, no, Peter, it's okay. Puts the ear back on the dude. Right there. You think that Peter's like, man, I thought I had it this time. He's just fumbling his way through this journey. And you know what? If we're honest, that's the way our spirituality looks. We're just fumbling our way through it for an encounter with Jesus. I guarantee you talk to three different people on your way out. Nobody's spiritual journey is just like a meadow garden. Like, oh, man, I wish I had that story. No, nobody has that story, yeah. Right? Our story looks like lava rock, barefoot, walking on it, desolate. I mean, there's not even a weed anywhere because nothing's growing, right? And then the mountain erupts again and there's more lava and you're like, dang it. But when we envision our spiritual journey, like we said yes to Jesus, and like, oh, we're in a meadow. Butterflies and birds, right? And then somehow right next to the meadow is the ocean. The waves crashing. And there's a beautiful snowy mountain. Like all in one place. We're like, that's my spiritual journey. No, it's not. No, we fumble our way through. We say things we don't mean to say. And we try to do things we don't need to be doing. We got to come to a place, listen to me, that we have an encounter with Jesus. Peter had an encounter with Jesus, and it was so profound that he actually writes about it later when he writes his own book. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19, he writes this. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths." Listen, it's not about these cleverly contrived things. It's not about clever messages on a Sunday morning. It's not about worship sets. It's not about the lights. It's not about the shaved ice. Well, maybe it's about the shaved ice, but listen to what he says. "I didn't follow cleverly contrived myths. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.' And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain," talking about the thing we just read about. "So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What's he saying? He's saying, I had an encounter, my very own, and you're going to have your own encounter as well. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Moses, the leader, gone. Elijah, the prophetic voice, gone. And now they're left with only Jesus. Listen to me, leaders are great. Pastors are awesome. Small group leaders are great. Man, the prophetic voices that speak into your life are awesome. But listen to me, you've got to get to a place where you encounter Jesus for yourself. That you know the power of the resurrected Savior for you and you alone. We can't live our life through leaders. We can't live our spiritual journey just through prophetic voices. Listen to me. The leaders and the prophetic voices, the good ones, you know what they do? They teach you how to hear the voice of God so that you can hear and you can do what this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. We've got to get to a place. Listen to me. You cannot live your spiritual journey through your parents. You cannot live your spiritual journey through your pastor. You cannot live your spiritual journey through your small group leader. All of those people, all of those things exist to point you to Jesus. Is somebody with me this morning? One of my greatest concerns as a pastor is that I build followers of me or followers of Canvas. I don't want to build followers of me. I don't want to just build followers of Canvas. I want to build followers of Jesus Christ. So if the day ever comes where God says, hey, it's time to move on. It's time to go to a different city. It's time to go to a different church. It's time to go someplace else, that you will go there and you will be fine. You won't start to wig out because, oh my gosh, where's my pastor? No, you'll be fine because we taught you to hear the voice of Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus. And only Jesus. It's one of my greatest concerns. I don't want to build followers of me. I want to build followers of Christ. I got a message about 3 weeks ago, an email from someone that had transitioned out of our church, moved to another state, another city. And they were having some issues with their marriage, and we were working with them. And about 3 weeks after their move, they contacted me. And it wasn't the greatest email, at least to me. And it said things like, you never checked up on us. You never checked in to find out if we got plugged into another church. You never checked in to find out if we're going to counseling. You never checked in. And it was at that moment I realized I failed that person. I didn't fail them because I didn't check in with them. I failed them because I didn't point them fully to Jesus. And we've got to be careful as pastors. We've got to be careful as leaders. We've got to be careful as Christians that we're not pointing to ourselves. We're pointing to Jesus Christ. We've got to get to a place like Peter where we have our own encounter with Jesus. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Teachers are great, but great teachers point you to Jesus. Prophetic voices are awesome, but prophetic voices should point you to Jesus and only Jesus. The second thing I see in this passage is this, that I believe that you'll be only Jesus. Number two is know his love. Know his love. Know his love. Know this. Know that he loves you. I see this in this passage because here's Peter fumbling his way through a spiritual journey, just blurting out things. Doesn't even know what he's doing. And yet I see this. I don't see Jesus or the voice of God correct him publicly. I believe this all my heart. I believe that correction and rebuke, when done in love, is done privately. And well, there'll be those moments. But I love this picture because here's Peter. I know why I'm here now. You want me to do something for you. And Jesus could have stopped the whole thing. I mean, here he is interrupting this epic moment, right? I mean, it's so epic that Elijah and Moses on the scene, he's turning brilliant like the sun and bright white. And all of a sudden, it's like he just says, hey, time out. I know why I'm here now. I got this. I'm going to build some tabernacles. Jesus could have said, hold on. Peter, this is my moment. But he doesn't. It just continues on. You need to know something. God loves you. And even in his challenge, in his correction, and in his rebuke privately, see, this is what I believe with all my heart. I believe this with all my heart. We've seen public corrections take place before. I'm sure you've heard stories of large churches, and then the pastor, you know, sins morally, and he's removed publicly. But this is what I believe with all my heart. I believe that the love of God is so good that he doesn't come that way the first time. He comes privately, and he's saying, hey, stop, repent, stop, repent, stop, repent, stop, repent, stop. But listen to me, he loves you enough that if you ignore that voice long enough, he will do whatever it takes to rescue you from hell. And if it means publicly, it means publicly. But God loves you. You got to hear that today. You got to know that God loves you. And I believe this. I believe that knowing that he loves us solves so many issues in our life. Just knowing that very fact that he loves me. He's not asking me to build. Hey, Peter, he's not asking you to build anything. This is my son. Just listen to him. Just listen to him. It's not about you doing something. It's about him loving you and you knowing his love. We've talked about it before. The greatest thing you can know in life is that God loves you. That's it. That's it. Just know he loves you so much, unconditionally. It's his love, and I really believe this. His love solves so many spiritual issues, emotional issues, mental issues, because when you know that he loves you, you can trust him. When you read verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That verse, if you don't know his love, really doesn't mean anything to you. But if you know that he loves you, man, that verse means everything. Just know that he loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you unconditionally. We see this love throughout all of Scripture. Matter of fact, there's a great book in the Old Testament, a book called Hosea. And this book of Hosea is written in such a way that it shows the people of God, God's people, Christians, if you will, leaving God and serving other gods. And they've walked away. The imagery there is that they've actually prostituted themselves out to other gods. But God, in his infinite love, his unmatching love, doesn't write them off. He goes after them because he loves them so much. And there's this part where it paints this picture where God is wooing or bringing his people back because of his love. And this is what he says as the people begin to come back. Listen to this. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, and he's working on bringing the people back. And it says, in that day, you shall say to the Lord that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Look at that. No longer Are we looking at he's my master and I'm a slave? No, no, no. In that day, you're going to see the love of God so much, his intimate, man, unfailing love so much that you're going to say, wow, this is an intimate relationship. This is powerful. But you got to know this. There's a big difference between obligation and love. Obligation and love. They were feeling obligated, but now they see the love of God, and now they're motivated out of love. It's powerful. Powerful. This idea of love is carried on in the New Testament as the great apostle Paul would write Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Listen to this. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. This is the great apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He writes this out. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is pretty powerful. This reason. This is why I'm getting on my knees. This is why I'm calling out to Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing his love changes everything. Paul knew that. That's why he bowed his knee and began to pray. And know the love of God. Man, listen to me. When you know the love of God, man, it solves all your affirmation problems. All your searching for affirmation. All your searching for followers. Come on, social media. Man, it's like a plague. It's like an epidemic. And not just for young people. Right? When's the last time you went to your post to see how many likes it had?
Right now while you're preaching, Pastor. But don't worry, it was a picture of you. Right?
Let's be honest. When's the last time you posted something and got 7 likes? You're like, what? Like, I could post a verse and it gets like 7 likes. I post a picture of my hamburger, it's got like 89. You're like, is there a problem here? But we don't stop there. We post something and it's like 7 likes. You're like, wait a second. My friend got 37 likes. Well... Or you look at your phone, I got 375, my friend has 892 followers. When you know the love of God, none of that matters. You don't search for affirmation from other people. You don't search for it in social media. No, I got the affirmation of my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He loves me. Do you know that social media, I was a psychology major in college, and you know that social media has created a whole subset of problems that counselors actually have terms for them now. They actually have terms for it. Fear of missing out is actually a real counseling term now. It's true. Propagated by social media. Friends are on there like, what am I missing out on? And, oh, they got invited. I didn't get invited. Was I supposed to be invited? Was I supposed to be at that party? There's this fear of rejection. Listen to me. All of that is solved when you know the love of God. Pastor, you just simplified that way too much. No, I didn't. If you actually find your security and your affirmation and your identity in him, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That love will bring healing in areas you need healing. See, there's people here this morning that you've been looking for healing. You've been looking for healing for wounds that are in your life. You've been searching for justice. You've been searching for someone to come along and try to make sense of it. But your search will continue and continue until you rest in his love. When you can get to that place of God loves me, this doesn't make sense. What happened doesn't make sense. What happened here, it doesn't make sense. I know life isn't fair. But if you can rest in his love, someone needs to hear that this morning. Know his love. know his love. And last thing, we close here, band can come up. How do I get to the place of only Jesus? Have an encounter with him. Know his love. And lastly, live his plan. Live his plan. Live his plan. Listen to what the final words are before they look up and see that it's only Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. In other words, do his plan. I discovered a long time ago that life is a lot more simple when I just wait, listen, hear, do. But too oftentimes, I'll be honest with you, I find myself like Peter in these caught up moments. I'm going to do something for you, Jesus. I'm going to build you something great. Here I was on vacation. I'm going to go away for a little rest and relaxation. And for those of you that don't know me, bro, I don't rest very well. My wife, she can pull away with a magazine and a book and rest. My idea of rest is like, let's go play basketball. Let's go surf. Let's go ride bikes. And I found myself one morning as my wife and all the rest of the kids that we brought with us and were sleeping. And it's my curse. I wake up early. And I wake up and it's like 5:30 a.m. on vacation. I'm like, oh. I try to force myself to go back to sleep. I'm like, do it, do it, do it, do it. Come on, you can do it. Tried counting sheep. Doesn't work. So all of a sudden I was like, I'll just talk with God. This is my conversation with God. God, you know what? I should probably do something on this vacation. It's a true story. See, you know what? I should have a goal for this vacation. When I get back, I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better leader, which equates to I should probably read some books, some leadership books. So I'm going to read some leadership books, and I'm going to come back a better pastor and a better leader and a better person. And then went on to be like, I just want to be better at everything. I need a better husband, a better dad, a better car driver. I'm just going to be better. And about 3 minutes into this conversation, which was pretty much a one-way conversation at this point, I started finding myself worrying. I was like, man, is the church going to make it? Do we have enough funds? I even emailed our accountant on vacation. What am I doing? I should worry right now because I'm 4 minutes over time. Long-winded preacher. I started worrying about things. I started stressing myself out. And God just said, Ben, what are you doing? I said, I'm becoming better. He said, really? Like, why do you want to read leadership books? I'm like, because I want to be better. He's like, don't read a leadership book. I'm like, really? I should probably read something in a novel. He's like, if you want. I could watch the O.J. Simpson documentary. True story. He's like, if you want. I found myself in fear, worrying. Like, did the church happen on Sunday? I wasn't there. If a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Like, that was me. I'm like, did the band show up? Does that laugh mean they didn't show up? Kim's back here laughing. Like, that was more of a chuckle than a laugh. Like, oh, he doesn't know. I had to restrain myself from getting on the live feed. I was like, no, don't do it. And literally, I went back to Mark chapter 9 and it hit me. This is my son. Listen to him. Ben, why are you worried? Why are you afraid? Why are you stressed out? Just listen to him and do what he tells you to do. But I find myself like Peter. The reason I don't hear him is because I'm so busy trying to do something for him. So I miss out on what he's saying. Just be still. Listen to him. Do that. But I'm trying to build. Really? Just listen to him. And when you do, there's joy in the journey. When you do, there's fulfillment in life. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. Do me a favor, just stand to your feet right where you're at. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are pleading with us. Much like on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. Would you come to the place where it's only me? Would you come to the place where it's only Jesus? For he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. For you have a friend in him that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray today that Canvas Church would be a place that points to you. I pray that our small groups would be a place that point to you. I pray that our messages would point to you. I pray that we would walk out of here with confidence today, knowing that I encountered Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're in this place, and maybe you're a lot like me a week ago when I was on vacation. And you need to get to that place where it's only Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You need to know his love once again. With every eye closed, every head bowed, you're here. I want to pray for you right where you're at. If that's you in this place, could you just lift your hand all across this room? Come on. You need to encounter him once again. Come on, hands up all over. Come on, lift your hand. I need to encounter him once again. I know you encountered him once, but come on, can you encounter him again today? You need to get back to a place where it's only Jesus. You need to get back to a place where it's you contingent on who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. Every hand in this place that's raised. God, I pray, Lord, that when we leave this place, we could say we encountered you today. We know your love, and we declare today that we are going to live out your plan. Lord, I pray for those that have strayed far from you, that they would just simply walk back towards you today. They would fumble their way through this journey and have that incredible encounter with your loving grace today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.